Good afternoon, everyone. Afternoon. Start in the morning. Here we are in the afternoon. If you could take your Bibles, open them to the book of Acts. Book of Acts and the fourth chapter. And as you turn there, just want to thank Pastor Frank again for the kind invitation to open God's Word with my wife Katie and our three sons. It's your 18th anniversary. You've all grown up. Isn't the Lord good? We're thankful for your church, your pastor, his family. You've served our church in many ways. We've brought our kids along for your holiday Bible clubs over the years. And you've been such a blessing to us at Open Door. We pray for you regularly. Count Pastor Frank as a friend, fellow laborer in the different things we do as sister churches, and for the good ties we have with people that have been in our church a number of years, and the Lord has led them to here to faith. So thankful for that, and for all those who left Open Door to come here, I have forgiven you. I've forgiven you. My heart softened and let it go. But seriously, when people do, Lord moves people along. My prayer is that they find a good Bible-believing church, and it foots the bill here. That's very self-evident. And so my desire today is to be just an encouragement to you on your anniversary. And what better way to do that than to look at a man in God's Word whose very name meant encouragement, whose very character, whose essence lifted others and pointed them to the Lord and was used greatly by God. And so today, in the time that we have, I want to look at the servant Barnabas. Barnabas in the book of Acts, he appears a number of times, and I'd like for us to learn some lessons about him as we do so. But I want to begin in Acts chapter 4 today, Acts chapter 4. And towards the end of chapter 4, there has been another harvest of souls in verse 32, a multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And look what happens after their conversion. Neither said any of them that aught or any of the things which he possessed was his own. They understood that all that they had belonged to God. All that we have, we hold with an open hand. And what was true of the believers in Acts 4 is true of us. What we have, given by God, we have with an open hand. It's meant to be used for him. And it says, but they had all things common. They shared what they had. This was voluntary. Look at verse 33. And great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Why? Because they were sharing. Christians had been probably put out of their families, out of their work. Otherwise, they'd be in poverty. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. This was the heart response of the early church. This wasn't commanded by the apostles. There was an obvious need among the believers, and so the church just pitched in, shared what they had, what they could. Otherwise, they'd have brothers and sisters doing without food and clothing and accommodation. And I hope we'd do the same thing if things got that bad in our own society. But look at Barnabas in verse 36, and Joses, or another word is Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. The word comes up in the New Testament concerning the Holy Spirit, our comforter that Jesus speaks about in John 14, 15 and 16. He was a Levite. He's of the country of Cyprus. And it says that having land, he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We have Barnabas, the sacrificial servant. And it's interesting to me that Barnabas is the name that the apostles gave him. They gave him that name. Hey, Joseph, you're a son of encouragement to us. You really bless us. You really lift up our spirits and hearts. You draw us closer to the Lord. I wonder if hypothetically today, at Faith Baptist Church, you could give each other a name, yeah, that corresponded to how you contribute to this church. I trust we'd have some quite a few Barnabases here today, and whatever the feminine ending is of Barnabas. I hope none would be given the name complainer, yeah, whinger, yeah. This is the name that the apostles gave to Joseph. What would our name be if we could give each other a similar kind of name? So this is our first introduction to Barnabas. Here he is, saved, generously gives of what he has to the work of the Lord, to the need of the saints. Just as we give to missions and orphanages, this is what the need was in the church there in Jerusalem. Well, turn over a few pages to chapter 9. Chapter 9, Acts 9 is well known because of the conversion of Saul, who becomes Paul. And Saul was this zealous persecutor of the church. He was the church's worst enemy. You didn't want to get close or be known by Saul. He would hand you over to the authorities. He consented to the death of Stephen. And yet, wonderfully, Saul is converted. There is hope for the worst of us. There's hope for the most sinful of us. Because of what God did in Saul's life, he was an example, he says, of all who would believe. A pattern of God's saving grace. And so Saul gets saved. He gets saved. And look at verse 26 of Acts 9. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he tries to join himself to the disciples. But look at this. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They weren't buying this. The early church, the leaders, didn't believe that God saved Paul. They didn't believe it. They think he's a spy. They think he's going to come in and infiltrate. Imagine having someone, just imagine someone like Richard Dawkins, yeah? And he's he becomes a Christian, and he's, 100% Christian now. You'd sort of step back a little bit and think, is this guy for real? I want to see a bit of fruit. Maybe a few books come out defending the faith. Well, the early church don't know how to deal with Saul, but look at what happens in verse 27. Look who steps in. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. We have Barnabas the peacemaker. He'd already been an example of self-denial and bringing people together. You know what Barnabas does? He sticks his neck out for the sake of another brother. Saul needs someone to come and vouch for him and to say, hey, I've seen God's work in his life. He's legitimate. Give him a chance. Accept his conversion. Don't be so cynical of him. So you have Barnabas, the peacemaker, and when Barnabas vouches for Paul and says, no, you need to listen to him and accept him as a brother, they begin a very wonderful ministry together. We'll go over to chapter 11. Chapter 11, I want you to see something else, and this was our reading earlier on. And I just want to bring a few things to your attention from chapter 11. In verse 19, because of persecution, we have believers scattering, and it says that they went as far as Phoenix and Cyprus. Okay, this is Barnabas' territory, and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but only the Jews, only. Well, they didn't know any better. They didn't know any better. We're going to find Jews. We'll find a synagogue. We're going to preach to them, our brothers and sisters, after the promises to Abraham. But then notice this in verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto who? The Grecians. These were the Gentiles who spoke Greek. You could be a Gentile, speak any number of languages. But the church began to reach Gentiles. Gentiles. And it says in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Have you done that today? There are many words used in the New Testament to talk about conversion and being saved and being forgiven. But one expression is they turned to the Lord. Turning away from our own sin, turning away from our own wisdom, and turning in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ. And so they turn, but look at you got the same problem in verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. They hear this, Gentiles are getting saved. And they have a similar response to when they heard that Saul got saved. They're not sure. They're not sure. Well, what do? Look at verse 22. They send forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. They send Barnabas, that he is the peacemaker. He is the troubleshooter. He's the guy that untangles knots. We'll send Barnabas, and we'll get his opinion on what he sees. Is this a true moving of God's Spirit? Are people getting saved? And look at what happens in verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he sees God's work in their life. It says he was glad, he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas says, yes, this is a real, genuine work of God. He sees God's grace. We've heard stories of grace today in your testimonies, of God's grace. And we know that whatever good thing happens in our life, it's from God. It didn't originate with us. It doesn't end with us. It comes from the Lord. And Barnabas has this simple message for these new Christians. He says, I want you with purpose of heart to cleave, to hold on to the Lord. Cleaving is a word we use concerning marriage. You just sort of get together and you stay together. And Barnabas says to the early church, you're with the Lord, and so stay with him. Stay with him. It's my exhortation to you today. You know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I trust. This is your church, so cleave to it. Make it stronger, make it better with God's help. And you have in verse 24 this beautiful, very brief description of Barnabas. He's a good man. That comes up a few times in scriptures concerning people like Joseph and Zechariah, or just men, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. So Barnabas comes to look at the Christians, to assess them. And you know what happens? He preaches, they get more Christians. They get more. But Barnabas now has a problem because, well, it's a good problem to have. It's a good problem. You've got all these new Christians and they need to get taught. They need to get taught. They need to learn. So what does Barnabas do? Look at verse 25. Then Barnabas departed to Tarsus to seek Saul. He needs a teacher. Barnabas needs a teacher. Barnabas, he's an encourager. He's an evangelist. And that's great. Needed. But when you got young, impressionable sheep, they need to be taught the word of God regularly, and Saul, he's just the man for the job. You know, Barnabas didn't feel threatened by other people's gifts. Didn't feel threatened. Barnabas sought out the help of others for this work of God. And look at this in verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves within the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's where we get the term Christian. Could you imagine being in that church 1 year? You get to hear Paul and Barnabas. I mean, this is like Bible conference every Sunday. It would have been the best. And you have this very effective team that are working together. We're told that because of a famine in Jerusalem, it is Barnabas and Saul in verse 30 who take the offering to the church. These are trusted men. It's a trusted people. Barnabas is a team player. He is generous. He's a good man. He's a man of humility. And then if you look into at the end of chapter 12, verse 25, we see that Barnabas is going to commence further missionary endeavors. It says in verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, the giving of the offerings and other things. And then it says, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. A third person gets added to the team. From Colossians 4, we learn that John Mark is a cousin of Barnabas. Well, it makes sense to bring your cousin along. You know him, know what he's like, know what he's good at. So Mark gets added, and we find that the church in chapter 13, verse 2, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And they fast, they pray, they lay their hands on them. And so what you have is you have Paul and Barnabas. They're sent by the church, and Mark is assisting them. It's a wonderful blessing when the church recognizes its leaders, its missionaries. And they say, we see God's leading, we see God's plan, and you have our approval and our blessing. We're going to send you, we're going to help you, support you. This is exactly what happens with Paul and Barnabas. And if you had been there in the church, you think these guys have years together. They have years together of effective, faithful, proven ministry. I mean, they'd worked with each other for a year in Antioch. They worked each other for a whole year. They weren't novices. They were experienced. They're sent out by the church. But then look at verse 13 of Acts 13. Verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John unexpectedly, prematurely goes. He goes, likely over Paul's concerns or objection. For a number of years, our family lived in Cairns. And because of where we were living, we had a lot of missionaries from Papua New Guinea visit Cairns. They would come for holidays. They would come if one of the wives needed to have a baby for medical treatment, things like that. And so there'd be periods when you'd have missionaries coming visiting church almost every Sunday. And there was one particular family that had to come to Cairns. They actually had to come off the field in PNG because they'd had a car accident, I think in a bus, and some people had died. And if they stayed where they were in PNG, there would be retribution against them because people had died, villagers had died. So they had to leave. Sometimes missionaries have to leave the field. They've got to leave the field. It could be health, it could be finances, it could be any number of things. And hey, life happens, ministry happens. It happens in churches. But there's something not quite right here in verse 13. Mark just sort of abruptly leaving. He leaves. And we know that this was a problem because if you turn over even a couple of chapters to Acts chapter 15, I want you to see what happens maybe months or years later. Look at verse 36 of Acts 15. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. This was Paul's modus operandi, yeah? He would minister in different places and then he'd do a loop. He'd do another loop. to encourage and teach the churches. And it says in verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. So Paul proposes another mission trip, and Barnabas says, Paul, sounds great, but Mark is coming with us. It says he's determined, verse 37. There's some steel in those words. But then look at verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to their work. This goes back to Acts 13. Paul says, no. He quit on us. He left us. He's not coming on this trip, Barnabas. He's not. But Barnabas, he's determined that Mark come a second time. You've heard of the expression, is it an irresistible force meets an immovable rock? This is Barnabas and Paul. Neither is budging. Neither's giving an inch. I thought these were Christians. I thought these were godly men. Isn't Barnabas full of the Holy Spirit and good? Yeah. And isn't Paul full of the Holy Spirit and good? Yes. But these guys are looking at this from very different angles. And it says in verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. You have Barnabas, the divided brother. What was a really effective missionary team? One that you could look back on and say, that's how you do missions. This is how you send people. Train people, godly people, experienced people. You got two men who, on this matter, do not disagree and will not reconcile. Neither's finding a compromise here. Neither suggests another candidate. What's the result? Barnabas and John Mark go to Cyprus. Paul and Silas go to Syria, Cilicia. Well, you could say, well, there's two mission teams now. That's a positive spin you can put on it. Now there's two. Negatively, a really effective team is split, divided. Positively, we have two teams. So why does Paul say no to Mark and Barnabas says yes? Well, for Paul, as we saw in verse 38, for Paul, the issue is dependability. Is there biblical warrant for dependability? Absolutely. Absolutely there is. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Faithful. You've testified today about the faithfulness of God at Faith Baptist Church, 18 years. God's given you a faithful pastor and family. They say the average pastorate these days is between 5 to 7 years. 5 to 7 years. Lord's given you a pastor for 18 years. So pray for them, support them, love them, and get 18 more years out of him, right? That's what you want to do. That's what you want to do. Have the next 18 covered by God's grace. So faithfulness is important. It's fun working in the college ministry with Pastor Frank and others. And you know what? I'll tell you a little secret. You could get all the books and textbooks we use in college, right? You could get them on Amazon or Kurong or whatever it is. You could get all the books and read them at home and not sit an exam, not do a paper, not do anything. You could do that. But actually, churches are interested in people who have submitted themselves to writing the papers and doing the exams and being committed and being faithful because it helps them determine who is going to stay, who's going to be faithful. Who's the real deal? If you can't sit through a few years of college, then I just really wonder whether you're going to stick around in any ministry as a calling. And so for Paul, Mark hasn't been faithful. He's unreliable. I mean, if you had a plumber or electrician who just keeps not showing up, simple solution, you find someone else. Find someone else. Paul got his hands burned. Doesn't get burned again. But what's the issue for Barnabas? The issue, it seems, for Barnabas is that, Mark, give him a second chance. I can see that. Is there biblical warrant for giving people a second chance? Absolutely. Jonah got one. The word of the Lord comes to him a second time. Jonah chapter 3. The Lord tells Simon Peter that after he denies him, he's going to come back to the Lord. Does God give us second thousands of other chances? Yes, he does. So who's right? They're both right. Paul's idea that Mark had been unfaithful, absolutely right. And Barnabas, his idea of giving a second chance, he is right. But what we don't have in the scripture is, how do you always find the balance? Yeah? How do you find the balance? Between, okay, this person isn't ready yet, unreliable, not faithful, and let's just give another chance. It's a difficult thing. Generally, the younger someone is, the younger, the more grace and patience they're going to get. We do know that it was the church who gave the blessing to Silas and Paul, not that churches make infallible decisions all the time. Don't always do that. We don't really know who was in the right. This wasn't about doctrine. It wasn't about what any of them believed. It wasn't about apostolic authority. Paul doesn't direct Barnabas. You've got to come with me and do all this mission work. It was Barnabas' choice. It was a matter of direction and of conscience. But let me say this in defense of both Paul and Barnabas. To everyone's credit, they kept serving. They all kept serving, right? They got two mission teams. The gospel's bigger than disagreements between believers. There are times when Christian leaders do part company over practice, not over doctrine. But you know, whenever you hear of a bust up, yeah? Whenever you hear of a bust up somewhere, I always sort of look, what do they do next? What do they do next? Do they spit the dummy? Stop serving? Stop going to church? The church full of hypocrites and I got mistreated and, right? Don't know what they're doing, got no idea. When believers part company, what do they do next? That tells you a lot about their heart and about who they really want to please. When I think about how this mission team went from one to two, and you have people, believers, who all love God and they're moving in different kinds of ministry steps, I think about Proverbs 16:9 that says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." God wasn't absent from that split that happened between Paul and Barnabas. He could use even the disagreement of choice servants to have two mission teams. So what were the long-term consequences for John Mark? What were the long-term consequences? Was he forever in Paul's bad books? Was he forever in Paul's bad books? Did Paul say of him, once unreliable, always unreliable? Did he say all those years ago, let me down badly? He split Barnabas and I. Did he say a leopard can't change his spots? I'll never let him burn me again. No, Paul didn't hold grudges because Paul preached the gospel and Paul believed that God could change people. And God can take immature believers, make them mature believers. Mark changed and became reliable, because in 2 Timothy 4:11, you know what Paul says later in his ministry? He says, take Mark and bring him with thee to Timothy, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. This is the man who he refused to take on a second missionary journey years earlier. And now they're partners again. God does that. God does that. He's called a fellow laborer in Philemon 24. The Apostle Peter calls him Mark, my son. Mark the unreliable became Mark the useful. In fact, we read a book in the Gospels that Mark wrote at the direction, we believe, of the Apostle Peter, the Gospel of Mark. Mark. God allowed Mark to write one of the four Gospels of our Lord Jesus Christ, the man who went home early one mission trip. He'd been a quitter. A quitter. Have you ever been a quitter? I have. But it doesn't mean I always have to be one. And it doesn't mean you always have to be one. We're not defined by every earlier choice we make. You know, I'd like to think that God actually used what Paul did and what Barnabas did in the life of Mark. Let me explain. Barnabas gives Mark a gracious olive branch and says, I want to give you another chance. And Paul gives him a steely refusal. No. You're not coming with me. So Mark is in this situation where he gets to work with Barnabas, the son of consolation. However, if he messes this up, yeah? If you can't get along with Paul, and then you can't get along with Barnabas, yeah? You're going to have a lot of explaining to do, right? You have a lot of explaining to do. And so I still think God used Saul's sternness and hardness in growing John Mark. Mark could thank God for a second chance, as we can thank God for the second chances he gives up. He gives us. Mark would always remember his quitting had consequences. So you know what? When we miss that work shift that we're rostered on when we should have been there, if we can't be relied upon in different ministries and things, there are consequences. There are consequences, seen and unseen. Mark needed and learned from the rebuke of Paul and the grace of Barnabas. He learned from both. And I would encourage you today to continue in the things of God. We need the Pauls and Barnabases in the church. Barnabas, encouragement personified, serves sacrificially, brings peace between the brothers, a trusted team player, gives young men second chances. May God help you to do that with each other here at Faith Baptist Church. And may God abundantly bless you on this 18th anniversary. Thank you, Pastor Frank.
Thank you, Pastor Rupp, for that word of encouragement, for the word of God preached to us. And yeah, encouragement to all of you to look at the life of someone like Barnabas and understand that God is a God of second chances. Indeed, he's probably given us many chances. But the beautiful thing about God is that he doesn't define us by our sins or our failures. He defines us as his children. That doesn't change. So God is always there and always calling us to obedience and faithfulness. And God used in this particular case, Barnabas and Saul, to bring up someone like Paul. Barnabas and Paul to bring up someone like Mark so that you could have his gospel in your hands today. Remember, what we do and the choices we make today define the people around us as well as us. So remember to show grace, receive grace, and expect grace from God, because he's always there. Let's sing a final hymn, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. Channels only in your hymn books, 160. I'll get you to stand and we'll sing together. Channels only, which means that we can be channels for God's grace and love toward each other and the world. 160 in your hymn book. Sing nice and loud with me.
How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold on me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might channel be. Channels only, blessed master.
In a word of prayer, I want to once again invite you to join us to enjoy lunch together. I want to remind the men, we need your help in assisting us to set up the back area here within this auditorium with tables and chairs so we can eat here as well. And I want to remind you as well, please let's let our guests go first. I know there's a lot of hungry faces out there. So let's be very courteous. Let's allow our guests to go first, and parents, keep an eye on your children as well as they seek to serve themselves. So let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll thank the Lord for this day. Father in heaven, once again, we thank you as we come before your throne. Our hearts are filled with your love and thanksgiving because of the salvation that we enjoy today. Because of what you've given to us. We just thank you for our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our perfect example. And we thank you for the many other examples we have in your word that have been recorded so that we might be edified and we might grow in the faith. We just thank you for the life of Barnabas and Paul. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue to learn, that we might grow in your grace, to grow closer to you, to know you in a deeper sense each and every day. And I pray that we would be channels of blessing as we continue to seek to serve you in this church and through this church. Lord, may your name be glorified in our midst. And I pray that we would continue to be faithful servants each and every day as we pray that we would submit ourselves to your will. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day. We thank you for this opportunity that we've had to meet together. We just thank you for the food that we're about to enjoy. We ask for your blessing upon it, our time together now, and on this place. We pray in Jesus' name.